بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب يسر وأعن يا كريم وافتح في الحق إنك الفتاح العليم. I was having a go earlier today at this idea of ta'allum, the acquisition of knowledge in education, as not being categorically different to any other form of taqarrub or approach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, it's min jumlatil ibadat. It's one of the forms of worship. Ibadah is in fact rather a lousy translation for worship, or vice versa, if you like. A different kind of concept, because it's related, as we know, to the root abd, the Adamic human being, in the state of ubudiyya, slavehood. This is a position of sajda. This is the maqam of the Prophet, Sayyidina Isa. Despite all that was said about him and about his exalted status, the first thing he says when coming into the dunya is, Inni abdullah, I am Allah's slave. Atani al-kitaba, he gave me the book. In other words, he taught me. So the station of ubudiyya and the station of ta'allum are not separable. You cannot be an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at some level. Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah is only feared by the ulama, the learned amongst his ibad, his slaves. True khashya, the form of taqwa, true fear, is only possible when we know exactly what we are fearing, who we are fearing, and how to fear him. So, one way, as we saw this morning, of making our ta'allum a form of ibadah is to acquire the prophetic ability of naming with the names, giving to the phenomena of created existence those names and those meanings which have been truly attributed to them by the Creator. And these names are from tawqif, they are divinely bestowed. They are not from waba or human invention. And we have an entire very sophisticated branch of the Islamic sciences called fiqh al-lugha, which goes into the metaphysical signification of the process of naming. If you look at the first section of Imam Ghazali's book Al-Maqsad al-Asna fi Sharh Ma'ani Asma ila al-Husna, which has been done into English once or twice, you'll see exactly how important and sophisticated this science is. So as we learn, we become Adamic. We acquire or we reacquire Sayyidina Adam's knowledge of the world. And this also must mean that there is a knowledge that is true, the Adamic knowledge, and there is also a bogus knowledge. The names which were taught to Sayyidina Adam, alayhi salam, in that great cosmic event, which is the precedent for all Islamic learning, were correct names. They indicate what is the case with regard to each of the events which they signify. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives his creature the true name of everything. Human beings, Adam, on their own authority, on our own authority, cannot know the true names of the phenomena of created existence. As we saw earlier, we as creatures cannot reach outside the realm of creation. The Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala has to intervene if we are to have that sort of knowledge. So these names, which are the basis of all processes of education, have to come from outside. So we human beings just have to invent names when we need a name for something. We don't have a revealed name. And to invent a name is, in a sense, to set up an idol. One definition of idolatry. Allah says, In hiya illa asma', they are but names. سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. They are but names that you and your forefathers have invented, concocted. Allah has sent down no authority regarding them. This is to do with the idols, the asnams, the pagan Quraysh, but in this Islamic understanding we could say that it relates to any attempt by human beings to attribute a name of human authority to any phenomenon of existence. The name has to come from the divine authorization. Why should this be? Well, to name a thing is implicitly to declare a belief about its source. When we use an Islamic name for a phenomenon, one which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has himself used and sanctioned in scripture, we are acknowledging that phenomenon's absolute dependence upon him. He is Al-Qahar, the compeller. This is one of his names. Everything in existence is determined at all moments by his relation to it. That's the only real relation. When we make up a name, we are attributing that phenomenon to ourselves, and hence we are usurping a divine prerogative. Hence we could define the difference between Islamic education and modern secular education as the difference between a system that recognizes Tawheed in the most profound sense, Tawheed as the reduction of all manifest apparent being to its divine metaphysical source in his knowledge. On the one hand, Islamic education, which is the reduction of everything to the one principle. And on the other hand, a system that denies Tawheed, that, as we saw, is preoccupied with the signposts, neglects where they are all pointing. A system that neglects or even negates the wisdom that all phenomena are from one transcendent source. In other words, it is a system of shirk. So these two surviving systems of education in our world represent two polar opposites. The prophetic reduction of all things to the one, and the demonic diversification of phenomena and the absolutizing of the infinite. In other words, infinite possibility, infinite form. The idea that the universe is not bounded. In other words, infinity, absoluteness, which was by all traditional civilizations taken to be an attribute of the source, of Allah, has now been taken away from the source and has been applied to the world of form. So the world itself becomes the absolute. And the absolute, with a capital A, is no longer acknowledged. So this is the gulf that separates our model of education from the only significant alternative. Now, it's a large judgment, but Islam, I think, has to be insistent here. We are dealing with alternatives of Tawheed and Shirk. The basis of our system of education is Tawheed. The basis of their system of education is fundamentally an assumption of Shirk. To affirm a plurality of causes in the cosmos is shirk. An idol doesn't have to be thought of as a conscious being in order to be an idol. Sin, really, as modern educationalists and as the Western approach to knowledge generally, is again, as we saw, the sin of Shaitan, of Iblis, who refused to bow down to Adam. I'm better than him, he said. You've created me as fire. وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. You created him of clay. The introduction of a plurality of axiologies, of scales of judgment, that is shirk. And that's the nature of modern education. Now, by names, asma, this Quranic term, we mean, of course, not just the linguistic term for the phenomena of sensed existence, this complex of these phenomena into which we've been put, but also their values and their attributions. For a Muslim to give something its name, its true name, is to affirm its correct relationship to its maker and to the created order. Hence, when the human creature, as Khalifa, attributes names to phenomena, metaphor for the whole process of education, the Khalifa thereby affirms his correct relationships to the rest of creation and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hierarchy of the knowledges. So when a Muslim, for instance, take a practical example, refers to warfare as jihad, he or she immediately implies and accepts a framework of revealed morality that relates the events to Allah. When the kafir speaks of war using human language, or when he or she speaks of guerre or krieg or savash or whatever, he or she is accepting by using that term a non-revealed man-made system of values. Now the Muslim, by using the names which are the conceptual categories which revelation grants to us for application to ourselves and to the world, is connected to and affirms again the primordial covenant as Al-Asubi Rabbikum. And we could say that the core of all of these names, and hence the essence of the Islamic understanding of education, and the core of their acquisition, their learning, and their application to make sense of the world around us, is remembering that primordial moment, remembering the One Himself, the source of our being, without whose light we ourselves as shadows could not even momentarily exist. So the first step of Islamic education has to be that knowledge, taking us right back to our first moment as conscious differentiated beings on the day of Al-Asubi Rabbikum. That's the first ingredient in our humanity. And the ulama have agreed upon this. This is the first thing that we must do. We must know. Unless we know, with a capital N, where we come from, the first principle of Tawheed, no other knowledge can be anything other than the affirmation of a plurality, of the absolutizing of multiplicity, and hence the form of shirk. So Imam al-Naqqani, for instance, says, وَجْزِمْ بِأَنَّ أَوَّلًا مِمَّا يَجِبْ مَعْرِفَةٌ وَفِيهِ قُلْفٌ مُنْتَصِدٌ. Be certain, know for sure, that the first obligation is knowledge. And concerning this, there are different opinions amongst the ulama. In other words, knowledge of what, precisely. But knowledge, first obligation. Jalal ad-Din Rumi, again, I can cite him, puts it this way. This is quite a long, I think, very beautiful quote from him, which really sums up what I'm getting at. There is one thing in this world which must never be forgotten. If you forget everything else but not this one thing, then in the end you may have no fear. But if you carry out and remember all things except this one thing, you have done nothing at all. There's a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever knows everything except the indispensable, and hence his knowledge is ashes, blown about by the wind, like his actions, no better than his actions. And yet the Muslim, however muqassir, however great may be his shortcomings, nonetheless, if he holds firmly, sincerely to that awareness of where he comes from and of the underlying unity of the world, of the source of the world, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. No fear, no grief. And then Imam Jalal ad-Din Rumi, qaddasallahu sirrahu, goes on to say, he quotes, Allah says, قَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have ennobled the children of Adam. And he says, Allah did not say we have ennobled the heavens and the earth. So man is able to perform that task which the heavens and the earth, the mountains, are not able to perform. Famous Quranic image. And when man performs that task, he will no longer be ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا, unjust, very foolish. This is the verse that begins, Inna أَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ. We offered the amana, the trust, to the heavens and the earth and the mountains. فَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا. And they were afraid of this amana. But who carried it? فَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. Human being carried this trust. إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Truly he was ever unjust, unbalanced, ignorant.
Then he goes on to say, this is Imam Jalal ad-Din, if you say, though I do not perform that task, holding the amana, which is knowledge of Allah and Tawheed, and hence becoming the Khalifa in the earth, though I don't perform that task, I perform so many other tasks, the claim of modern man, then know that man was not created for those other tasks. It is just as if you took a priceless sword of Indian steel, like those found in the treasuries of kings, and made of it a cleaver for rotten meat, saying, I'm not letting the sword stand idle. I perform so many useful tasks with it. Or if you were to take a golden bowl and cook turnips in it, whereas for a single grain of that gold you could buy 100 pots. Or you have made a knife of pure Damascus ware into a nail on which to hang a broken gourd, saying, I'm making good use of this thing. I hang a gourd on it. I'm not letting that blade go to waste. But that's exactly what we are doing with ourselves, with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies, if we preoccupy ourselves with the endless smaller knowledges, the tougher field of creation, and ignore what is fundamental, which is the meaning and the source of all of those knowledges. Now, man, the human creature, is bound by this primordial misaq, this covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we shall and must remember. So we can say that our Islam, our submission to Allah, is part of our fitrah because it predates our birth. It's the meaning of the fitrah. However, it is also part of our innate temper that we forget. We're not just rememberers, we're also forgetters. Ibn Abbas used to say, إِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ الْإِنسَانُ إِنسَانَ لِأَنَّهُ أُهِدَ إِلَيْهِ فَنَسِي. Man is only called insan because he was entrusted with a pledge and then forgot. One of the derivations of the word insan, which means man, and this is inclusive of women, a human being if you like, is that it is related to the Arabic word nisyan, which means forgetfulness, and that defines our nature if you like, as human beings. The animals really can't forget because they don't remember as we do. They just follow their fitrah and their ghariza, their instincts and their temperament. The angels certainly can't forget. Human beings can forget. So if it is an Abbas, that's the meaning of the name of our species. We are the forgetters. Homo, whatever the word would be in Latin. Now, the product of this process of education is the rememberer, the dhakir, and the dhakir is also the mudhakir, because it is not enough to remember. So tremendous is the knowledge that is being remembered that we must convey it to others, and this is part of the sunnah as well, because we follow him not just in what he called us to, but in the process of calling as well. Da'wah is part of the sunnah. Every Muslim must be a da'iyah. So the Khalifa is the one who upholds justice in the most profound sense of, through his education, knowing his place in the universe, knowing what are the bounds of correct human behaviour for men and for women, so that the entire cosmic balance will not be disrupted, so that man can develop his true status as abd, as slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this khilafah is not just in social relations that exists within the self. And the khilafah exists in a sense to the self as well, because the khalifa, the divinely authorized ruler, does not just rule in the world and rule society, but it also refers to our ruling of ourselves as human composites on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has an inward or a personal as well as a public dimension. I have a quote here from the modern Malaysian theologian Sayyid Naqib al-Attaf. He says, I think quite beautifully, the concept of justice in Islam does not only refer to relational situations of harmony and equilibrium existing between one person and another, or between the society and the state, or between the ruler and his subjects. That's a contemporary Muslim activist definition, perhaps. But he says, no, the true concept of justice in Islam, in other words, the man of philosophy, far more profoundly and fundamentally, it refers in a primary way to the harmonious and right balanced relationship existing between man and his self. That's the true nature of Khilafa, and the Khalifa can only put everything in its proper place in the world which he governs if he or she is putting everything within him or herself in the proper place. Nowadays we tend to invert that, probably because of secular influences, Marxism in particular. Most of the secular liberationisms of the last 100-150 years have said that the alienations within the human soul, our sense of stress, of alienation from each other, from our true selves, come about because of alienations in society. And if you put right the ills that are in society, the human soul will be healed. That's a total inversion of the traditional religious understanding, which is the other way around. لَا يُغَيِّرُ اللَّهُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change what is in their selves, or in their nafs, their anfus. So the creation of khilafa in the world begins with the creation of khilafa in the soul. When we are ourselves harmonious, prophetically guided, Adamic individuals, then inevitably Allah will bring about a harmonization of the world around us. Never the other way around. So we could say that in Islam, very radically from a modern secular perspective, and certainly from the point of view of modern philosophers of education, there is no social contract. I don't really believe in a social contract and Thomas Paine and the rights of man and Bentham and utilitarian ideas of society and the meaning of citizenship. We don't believe that that works terribly well, and we don't believe that it's theologically valid. We have only one contract. The contract is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our duties are to Him. There are huquq al-ibad and there is huquq Allah. But the huquq al-ibad are very contingent and only have meaning, real value and content, because of the much more significant responsibility that we have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the major difference between Islamic education and modern Western education, we aren't really educating citizens, we are educating ibad. Good family relations, good relations between neighbours, harmonious relations between the races and the sexes and nations come about once that fundamental relationship is established. That's the basis for everything else. And if you don't have that relationship, nothing else is going to work. The environment is another case in point. It is only when we are at peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can be at peace with the environment. Otherwise, we will always view it rapaciously. And the modern environmentalist programs are always doomed to failure because they have no real sense of who made the environment, what it's for, what our place in it might be. The best we can do is to treat other orders of creation as sort of pets or oddities. But we can never respect them truly as other levels of Allah's creation, each one of which knows its faulet and its tasbih. Unless we know where it will come from.